Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
All right, take your Bibles and open them to the book of Judges. We're in Judges chapter 17 and 18. We are coming to the end of our study of the book of Judges. And I just wrote you a little note there at the beginning of the bulletin that this has really been an amazing study in God's Word in the book of Judges. There's some great passages, but it's a difficult place. You're in Judges chapter 17. We're going to deal with two chapters today. Before we get into it, though, I want to encourage you to make sure you're here on February the 26th, Life Group Sunday. We're going to have two places where you can grab some breakfast on your way into a life group. If you are not involved in a life group, I want to encourage you to get in one next week. You don't have to wait till the 26th, but on the 26th, we're making a special effort. Every life group is reaching out to the folks that perhaps have been there in the past and have not gotten plugged in. If you're coming to our worship service but you're not in a life group, I really want to encourage you to get involved in a life group. We have information in the back at Information Central that has a listing of all the life groups and kind of the life stage of the people that are in those groups. So there's several options pretty much for everyone here. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Also, I want to ask you to be back tonight for the Lord's Supper. Tonight, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the scripture says, as often as you eat it, do this in remembrance of me. It does not give us a definite frequency that you're supposed to have the Lord's Supper, but it needs to be frequent enough that we are able to remember what Jesus has done for us, but it needs to be rare enough that it is that special to us every time we do it. We typically have the Lord's Supper about once every 6 weeks, and so we're having it tonight. So church family, I encourage you to be here tonight for the Lord's Supper. In chapter 17, in verse number 1, it says, "Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my son.' So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you.'" Verse 4. "Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and molded and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols. He consecrated one of his sons who became his priest." Verse 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes." When you have people doing what's right in their own eyes, you have false religion. You have a mixed up world. And I tell you, this book of the Bible has just rocked my world into realizing if we're not careful, we will take the things we think are right and try to marry them somehow to the teachings of God. And if we're not careful, you can come up with a false religion. That's exactly what ended up happening. I think about when I was just getting started in the ministry, and of course it's still there. There was a great emphasis on the prosperity gospel, the kind of gospel that says, you know, if you really love Jesus, you're going to be rich. Let me say something that I learned years ago that I think will be helpful to you as a follower of Jesus if you're attempting to follow him and his word. Whatever you choose to believe, the timeless truths of those passages from Scripture have to be able to be lived out in any culture, at any time, at any place. The truth of the matter is the prosperity gospel does not work in some places in this world. There are people that are following the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what's happening to them? Rather than them thinking, well, I'm gonna be wealthy because I'm a follower of God, they are running for their lives. Because there are people trying to cut their heads off. There are people that are persecuting them. And so we have to be careful. And what we have in this, in these two chapters, is a picture of people that with one side of their mouth they say they are followers of God, but yet their practice demonstrates that they are involved in totally in false religion. What happened was this lady lost some money. She lost some money. It turns out her son was the one who stole the money, Micah. His name was Micah, and he stole the money. And she had called down a curse on the man, on whoever stole the money, and he heard the curse. And he realized, boy, a curse has been brought down on me. And so he went and confessed to his mother that he was the one that took the money. Now, the only problem is, she, rather than correcting him, she praised him for turning in the money, and then she ended up giving some of the money and making a graven image. She violated God's word. Now, there are three things about this passage, or these two chapters, that I want to hit that I hope will help us when we think about making sure that we are following God's word, whatever the cost, okay? And here's the first one. You'll find this in the back of your bulletin on your listening guide there. The first thing to be careful of, the first thing to realize, you're involved in false religion when you choose what to believe. When you choose what to believe. Because look what happened in the scripture. She says in verse 3, the scripture says in verse 3, 17:3, so when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of the silver and gave it to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. Now, these people were supposed to be followers of God. They knew the Old Testament. They should have known the Old Testament. But what was happening was everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And the truth is, in that culture, everybody had shrines to gods in their home. So instead of rejecting all graven images, they decided, let's make a graven image of Jehovah. It didn't say they made a graven image of a false god. They were thinking they were serving God. This is the dangerous part. This was not a statue of some other god. This was evidently some kind of graven image to worship their god. Now, I want you to if you want to turn here, you can. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, God gave his people instructions in the Ten Commandments. It says this, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven alone, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. In that same chapter in verse 23, it says this, you shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 17, the scripture says this, you shall make no molded gods for yourselves. He lied about the whole enterprise until the curse scared him into confessing. Thus he broke in lying and covering it up, coveting the money. You ready for this? He violated the fifth, the eighth, the ninth, and the tenth commandments. And then he broke the first and the second commandments by having a shrine of false gods in his home. Now the truth is, here's what we do when we choose what we want to believe. Basically what we're doing, you're emphasizing the things you want to emphasize about what you understand God to be like. And then you de-emphasize the things that you don't necessarily think you agree with. May I say to you that we don't have that liberty? May I say to you today that as a follower of Jesus, if you decide to, as some would say, hitch your wagon to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have decided to give your life to Jesus Christ and follow him, you follow his word no matter what, no matter how the wind is blowing, no matter what it looks like in the culture, you follow his word. And the truth is, you know you're getting into false religion when you decide what you want to believe about God. Somebody says, well, my God wouldn't do that. Well, let me just say this. If the word of God says it, you let it stand. What happens is you emphasize maybe one strength that you see. Perhaps you may say, well, I want to emphasize the strength of God or the judgment of God. You know, there are some people that have their one-issue people. You know that, don't you? There's some people that are one-issue people, and boy, they get on their high horse about one issue, and they reject the other issue. For example, some may say, boy, I'm just, man, the judgment of God. Some people just, man, the judgment of God, and then they reject the portions of Scripture that talk about the love of God and the grace of God. The truth of the matter is, when you do that, you redefine morality. And this is a primary sin of our culture. And let me say this, it's a major dilemma in the American church. The American church wants to pick out the things that we understand from God's word about the Lord that seems to dovetail into what we like. And sometimes we reject the things that perhaps we don't like. You say, well, this is what I want. When you make a graven image, the reason the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments said, don't make a graven image. When you make a graven image, then you are saying, God, this is what I want you to be. And the truth of the matter is, there's no way that a graven image can ever fully display the greatness of Almighty God. And so, basically, we go our own way and we do our own thing sometimes, and we act like that we're serving the Lord. You say, well, this is something I feel like I'm supposed to do. I've prayed about it and I have a peace. Let me say this, and there's some things we could bring up, right? If your lifestyle doesn't line up with what the Scripture teaches, I don't care if everybody in the culture adopts and says that your way is the right way. If God says it's not the right way, it's not the right way. Amen. You go with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens in false religion is we pick and choose what we think is right. Just because everybody is spending all their time being entertained by things that do not please God doesn't mean that we're supposed to do that. Amen. Just because it seems that other, quote, Christians are filling their minds with things that have no moral standard in the way they're entertained. I'm thinking about even, you know, they've done, I remember growing up and you know, watching the television. And I tell you, I got under conviction even studying this, that there are things that we rationalize just because it's on television, we think it's okay to watch it. Listen, the Bible says, let no worthless thing come into your mind. Your eye gate is the window to your soul. Amen. And if we're not careful, we just drink in everything that the world wants us to drink in, and we rationalize it because other people we know who say they're Christians, they're watching it. They're being entertained by it, whether it be some type of amusement, some type of entertainment, some type of music. I think about our consumerism. I think about our morality, the morality of this country, and the sacredness of the home. I think about the emphasis that God places upon missions and how, and getting the gospel to the world, and how sometimes we just scale back on that and the urgency of that because we don't see much other urgency about it. So we just bought in that, you know, this little bit of small drip of missions that we want to be involved in and impacting the world is the way it ought to be. And all I'm saying is this: if we're not careful, we're setting up an image of the things we want to believe about what God says. That's exactly what they did right here. They said, oh yes, this money, we're going to take it and make a graven image and put it in worship our God. But it was not pleasing to the Lord. He said, make no graven image. So the first thing is you pick and choose. Number two, you know you're involved in false religion. Now listen to this one. When you use God rather than worship God. In verses 7 through 13, it says this. Verse 7, now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. Now this guy was a Levite. He was a priest. Now, he was in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was not a place where priests were supposed to be. So he already was not in the place he should have been in serving the Lord. Verse 9, and Micah said to him, where do you come from? So he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay. And Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. Look at verse 12 and following. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Now get this in verse 13. I want you to see this. Find it. Judges 17:13 says this, then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest. Hey, people were not even to have their own priest. This guy was so much into false religion, he had his own shrine. Now, he was supposedly among the people of God. He had his own shrine, his own graven image, his own image of the God he thought he served, which was unbiblical. Amen. Then, not only that, but he went and found him a Levite and hired him to be his own personal priest. Those priests were not to be in that city where Micah was. They were not to be priests for individual families. And yet, what did he say? He said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me. You know what he did? He went out and got him a priest. You know you're in false religion when you use God rather than worship him. Listen, can I say this to you? You know why we're here worshiping him? Let me make this unmistakably clear. You're not here, I hope, to worship God because you believe that your faithfulness, because you're so good that you came to church today, that all of a sudden God's going to bless you now. You know why we're here? Because we have humbly thrown our lives on the grace of God and said, Lord, we don't deserve you. We're here to worship you. No matter what the outcome, we're here to worship you. You deserve to be worshiped. But yet, Micah was using God rather than worshiping God. He got him a priest. He felt that he would be blessed now because he had a priest. Let me say this. Don't think that you are in the center of God's will, listen, because you can find a church that thinks like you. Can I tell you this? About anything you want to believe, you can find a church or a religion. I counseled a guy one time who was in another city. He was going to be married, and it was a very dangerous situation. He was determined that he was going to do it, and he was going to do it quick. Let me say this. Kelly's daddy taught me this when I was in college. He said, the things that are of God won't go away. The Lord just continues to urge you to be faithful in that area. The devil wants you to act quick. I've never forgotten that. This man came to me. He was a lifelong friend. He said, I want you to do this marriage. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, this lady, anyway, it's a long story. It was not a good situation for this buddy of mine. I said, well, okay. I said, let me just meet with you. He said, well, we don't have time for that. We're getting married in 3 weeks. But let me tell you something. He was bound and determined that he was going to do it. And I told him, I said, brother, I said, look, I want to help you, but I don't do weddings for people I don't get to counsel. Because when you're getting married, you're yoking your life with someone, and I need some time to talk with you about it. He said, well, I tell you what, if you won't do it, I'll find somebody that will. And he did. He did. About a year later, I saw him and he said, well, that thing didn't work out. It didn't work out. And it was a long story. I could tell you about it. The devil wants you to act quickly. And I want to tell you something, folks. If you think you have a graven image of the God that is of your interpretation, not from Scripture, but you've bought in and taken some things of the world and mixed it all up together with what you find in the Bible, you'll probably be able to find a church that you'll feel comfortable in. But I tell you one thing, I want to be in a place that we cut the Word of God. And I tell you what, it corrects. It cuts. It brings conviction. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's very important that we allow God's Word to change us. That includes your preacher, that I allow God's Word to change me. And I tell you, I was under conviction today that there are little cracks that we have let things into our lives when we just say, well, everybody is doing that, or everybody is on board with this. Let me tell you something. You go to the Word of God and you live according to the way the Word of God says to live. I don't care if anybody else does or not. You live by the Word of God. So Micah went and got him a priest. He found someone that he could, that he thought, you know, because I have my own priest, God's got to bless me now. Here are some assumptions he made. In verse 13, it says, I know the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest. That assumption is this, that God exists to serve him. Micah believed that God existed to serve him. Can I tell you this, folks? I tell you, it is like an exclamation point ringing in my ear. Can I tell you this? God does not exist to serve you. We are here to worship him. And that assumption is what was made in Judges chapter 17. And then the other assumption is that if he does the right things, God is obligated to bless him. So here's what we do sometimes. Hey, how can I get God to bless my business? How can I get God to bless in this endeavor? If I do these things, then you know God will bless me. Because then if you do those things and you don't get the blessing you think you should get, then you shake your fist in God's face and say, God, how come you didn't come through for me? But can I say this? True worship surrenders to God and says, God, how can I glorify you in this situation? No matter if the business is blessed or not, no matter if there's health or not, no matter if everything works out or not, Lord, I am surrendered to you, and how can I worship you? How can I glorify you no matter what the response, no matter what the situation that I'm in? So true faith gives access to God. Lord, I'm yours. Do in me whatever you desire to do in my life. So it was confusing there in their home because they had their own priest and they had their graven image. But I want to tell you, this Levite was no good example of a man of God. He was a hireling. And we're going to find out in chapter 18, he went to the next bidder, the highest. He went to a place he'd get more money. And in our passage, Micah said to him, look, I'll pay you this. I'll take care of your clothes. that priest knew that was not what he needed to do. He knew God's word. He was to be in a town that was designated for priests to serve the Lord. And Micah's town was not that place, and he was not to be a personal priest, and yet he took it. He was a hireling. And the scripture talks about that. And in John chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, it says this, "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." Micah thought he had a priest, so therefore everything was going to work out. He had a godly rabbit's foot. I don't know. Here I am talking about television and things that are coming across to you. But one of my favorites was old Andy Griffith. Now, I think you're pretty safe with Andy, okay? But old Barney always had a rabbit's foot. Barney was a very superstitious person. He thought, boy, if I've got a rabbit's foot, it's going to all work out. He was trying to buy a car one time in an episode, and a lady mentioned that her husband, who had died, was selling the car. She was selling the car because the husband died. Oh, he used to have a rabbit's foot. He thought, oh, this is my answer, Andy. He had a rabbit's foot. Hey, listen. Don't create spiritual rabbit's feet. You follow the word of God, whatever the cost. So, you realize that you're involved in false religion when you choose what you want to believe and not take the whole counsel of God. And then when you use God instead of worshiping him, you use him to get what you want instead of worshiping him. That's what Micah did. And then the third thing, and we'll finish with this one, when you are comfortable with your own way. Listen, Micah was comfortable about it, but in chapter 18, the entire chapter was about the Danites. The Danites never possessed their land. That was one of the tribes of Israel. They never possessed their land. And what happened was they came by Micah's house, and they realized that Micah had some shrines. He had a graven image. He had an ephod. And he had a priest, and so you know what they did? They made the priest a better offer. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor, from Zorah and Eshtael to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, 'Go search the land.' So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and they lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, 'Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?' And he said to them, 'Thus and so Micah did for me, and he has hired me, and I have become his priest.'" Verse 5, "So they said to him, 'Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous.'" So once again, they're thinking, we're going to find out if God's going to bless us. Verse 6, "And the priest said to them, 'Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way.' So the 5 men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtael and their brethren and said to them, 'What is your report?' So they said, 'Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land.'" So they went to Micah, these 5 spies. They saw this land. By the way, this land was not the land God had intended for them to have. And yet they saw this land and they noticed these people were vulnerable. We're going to talk about that next week. When you're involved in false religion and you have a graven image, let me tell you who loses: the weak. In a society The marginalized suffer because the people of God are not noble enough to treat them as God would have them to be treated. It's interesting. We'll talk about that next week in the final message. But they said, we ought to go take this land. These people are vulnerable. And so they went and got their people and they came back. And they actually, look at verse 24. This is chapter 18, verse 24. The scripture says, so he said, you have taken away my gods. Now this is Micah. Let me go back and look at verse 22. I want you to go back to 22. This is Judges 18, 22. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. The children of Dan had come in and taken the priest. They had hired the priest. They had taken the graven images from Micah. Verse 23, and they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, what ails you that you have gathered such a company? Micah went to go get his stuff back, his graven image and his priest. He wanted his priest back. Verse 24, so he said, you have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you? Now I want you to listen to this so-called child of God, a man of Israel. Listen to what he's saying in that verse. He says, look, you've taken away my graven images, you've taken away my priests, and you've taken them away. Now what more do I have? In other words, I have put my trust in this priest. I have put my trust in these graven images. What more do I have? What do you mean? Why are you asking me what ails you? Verse 25, and the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. He said, you better be quiet what you're talking about. Some of our men are going to come kill you over this. Verse 26, then the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned around and went back to his house. So they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. They took advantage of this community that they wanted to possess this land, and they took advantage of them, and they killed them all. Verse 28, there was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone, and it was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. Now this is verse 29 and following to the end of this chapter, and I'll close with this. But here's what I want to reinforce the point, and that is, you know you're in a false religion when you are comfortable, listen, with your own way. Now look what happened. And they called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan their father. This was a tribe of God, okay, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Verse 30, then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. And Jonathan, that was the priest, by the way, Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Verse 31, so they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. This is the first time we have recorded in Scripture that an entire tribe of Israel endorsed a false and graven image. Folks, I tell you this, we better as a church family make sure we're living according to this book right here, because let me tell you what can happen. You can go so long that you actually institutionalize false religion. You can actually institutionalize it to where it becomes the official position. That's exactly what happened. They became comfortable in their false religion. They stole the priest and the statue. And poor Micah said to him, you're taking my statue. If you take my statue and you take my priest, what do I have left? The truth is, he had the Old Testament and he had the ways of God that didn't even involve carved images and having your own priest. But he should have been seeking God himself, and he didn't do it. So they were comfortable in their own way. When you set up a graven image, you set up your own way, then what you do is you live in fear, because you're scared that for some reason if you don't ask the priest right, if you don't ask the graven image right, you may not be blessed. But here's the truth. When you surrender to the true God, you don't live in fear. Because here's the point. Listen, you have aligned your life with Almighty God on His terms. You say, Pastor, what do you mean on His terms? You know what I mean by that? Jesus Christ hung on a cruel cross and died for your sins. But now let me say this to you. There's an old saying, He owns you lock, stock, and barrel. You know what that means? That means all of you. That means when you come to Christ, you surrender everything you have to Jesus Christ. And he promises you, he says this, verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. The word believe in John is a pregnant word. It's a word loaded with meaning. It means to fully put your faith and trust in Christ. That means you've given him your all. Not partially, but you've given him your all. That means whatever the questions are, the answer is yes, Lord. That means the Lord says, go here. You say, yes, Lord. That means you wake up in the morning, you say, Lord, instead of saying, oh, Lord, it's morning, you say, oh, good morning, Lord. And then you say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want these hands to do? What do you want these eyes to see? What do you want this mouth to speak? Where do you want me to go? College students, others in our church, no longer do you say, you know, well, I think I really want to do this. You get up and you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? And you give Jesus Christ the first chance at everything. It's all on the table. When you surrender to the true God, you don't live in fear, because you'll never lose when you give your life to Christ. The three Hebrew children in the Old Testament demonstrate this to me. In Daniel chapter 3, and I'll close with this. You remember the story. There were three Hebrew children that had been captured by the Babylonian king, and the Babylonian king wanted to be worshipped. And the three Hebrew children said, we're not going to bow down. We only serve the true God, Jehovah. And they said, well, if you don't bow down, we're going to heat up the fiery furnace and we're going to throw you in it. They made a threat to those three Hebrew children. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were their names. I heard the funny story about a pastor that was preaching his first sermon on the three Hebrew children. He said, I know I'm going to forget their names and how to say it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he got out a 3x5 card and he wrote Shadrach and wrote it down phonetically, Meshach and Abednego, and he put it right there in the corner of his jacket. He had a suit on and he put it right there. And he said, if I get going and I forget who it is, I'll just open it up and it'll be right there. And he got up and he said, I'm telling you, those three Hebrew children, I'm telling you, God was all over them. And he started thinking, I've forgotten their names. He goes, let me tell you who they were, Hart, Shafter, and Marks. He read the wrong thing, okay? But here's what happened, and I love this. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, we're going to heat that fiery furnace up 7 times hotter. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? I love this response, because there's a side of me that wants to always emphasize that if I serve the Lord, he'll protect me. And let me tell you, he will protect you. but you may go through the fire. See what I'm saying? So here's what they said. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't have to sit around and have a committee meeting about it. We know our response. Verse 17, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. In other words, hey, our God's powerful enough. He can deliver us from that furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king, if that's his will. In verse 18, he says, but if not, I love that. Because there's a side of us that says, you know, we have our priest, we have our rabbit's foot, we believe that everything's just going to work out perfectly. Well, I had a collision course with this when my mother had cancer in 1994, and I said, God, I'm serving you. I'm on staff at a church. God, what do you mean my mother has cancer? There was a side of me that thought, well, because I serve the Lord or something, he's obligated to heal her. You know what they said to him? They said, he can deliver us from that furnace. Verse 18 says, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. You know what they said? They said the same thing the Apostle Paul said. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You can't lose. I wanted my mom to survive that, and she did survive that for several years. But one day, the Lord took her home. Can I tell you this, that the God, the Lord Jesus that I gave my life to as a 17-year-old was just as real and strong to me in the midst of losing my mother as he was when my mother was alive. And Nebuchadnezzar, the three Hebrew children said this to that king. They looked him in the eye. He'd never been spoke to that way. They looked him in the eye and they said, let me tell you something. They said, if our God wants to deliver us from that fiery furnace, he can, and we'd praise him for it. But if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to you. Amen. We're going to worship the true and living God. And folks, I tell you what, our Christian life is not a rabbit's foot. We're here to worship the living God who sovereignly reigns over this world. He knows what's best. The truth is, our minds are not capable of totally understanding the mind of God. And if you think you've got it figured out, that's a sign that you don't. The truth is that he has provided salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you link your life to him, you can't lose. You may go through the fire. And can I tell you this? In this world right now where we're living and breathing, we are freely worshiping the great God of the Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. We're worshiping him today. Amen? We are. But can I tell you this? There are people, and by the way, we worship him in freedom. We can go out of here and tell our friends and family about Christ, and we should. We ought to do that. But can I tell you this? There's another place on this earth right now where if they get vocal about the Lord Jesus, it may cost them their life. And can I tell you this? They serve the same God we serve. Amen. We're here to surrender to him and worship him. And I tell you what, the theologian Augustine, he said it this way. He said, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. Until you fully surrender your life to Jesus, you'll be searching the rest of your life for what it is that really brings meaning and really brings purpose. Why is it that those who follow Christ can go through the crises of life? The truth is, it's not because they have some graven image, but it's because they have surrendered to worship the living God. And through thick or thin, you hold on to God. And you know the truth is, even if you don't hold on, if you've given your life to him, he's holding on to you. You're in the palm of his hand, and he will not let you go. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is nothing. Height nor depth, life or death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I didn't know Jesus, I would not leave this building until I knew that I had a relationship with Almighty God. Because I'll tell you this, you may make a fortune in your life. You may have the accolades of men. But one day, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Somebody said this, if you're born once, you die twice. You die physically and you die spiritually. The spiritual death happens out in eternity after all history. And the Bible says that those that do not know Christ will be separated from God eternally. But if you're born twice, you only die once. You'll die physically. Or the Lord may come. And then we're out of here. The older I get, I kind of prefer that method. But can I say this? Give your life to Jesus and trust him with all your heart. Paul said it, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You cannot lose when your life is hidden in God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.